And we have worked with him since probably around 1980, 82, something like that. And we have traveled to Kenya many times, taught in his Bible school there. And then he has like 400 churches out under him and the nations around there. So he's doing a great work for the Lord. And every so often he'll invite us over to do a conference for his people and then other pastors in the area and so forth. So that's what we did in Uganda. And also in Rwanda, we probably had 30 pastors in each place plus other people then. And it's just a great time of teaching the Word of God. We took a couple with us, my cousin Darlene and her husband Lloyd, Lloyd Smoker. And we have ministered together a few times and just really connected and flow together in ministry. So it was a joy and an honor to have them along and to minister alongside of us. They were missionaries in Haiti for 25 years, where they lived down there, raised their family there. And just an incredible testimony. And then in 2010, when the earthquake was, they basically lost everything they had built. They lost their ministry headquarters and their house, and everything collapsed. And they were having a class in the basement, and all the people in the basement were killed. They lost like a third of their ministry members, their church members. So we think sometimes we have it tough. I cry easy, so. They had adopted a son, a young man from down there as one of their own. And he was in line to take over the ministry. And he was killed, him and his wife. Their biological son was also there, and their daughter-in-law with a little child, but they got out okay. They were up in the upper floor, so they had to crawl out through a little area. But the thing that was really hard was the guy's name was Gibbs, was the adopted one, and they heard him for a while underneath, and it just gradually settled and crushed him. They couldn't get to him, nothing they could do. So, you know, we think sometimes our challenges are really difficult, but then we see other people in the world and what they go through. And God has just, you know, done a wonderful work in them. They have been, I mean, of course it still hurts and so forth, but God is continuing to use them in the ministry down there. Now Haiti had this big hurricane come through. I mean, it's just one thing after another in Haiti. And so we need to pray for the nation of Haiti. But anyway, I tell you that because it was a blessing to have them with us. And maybe someday you'll get to meet them. I don't know. You will in heaven, if not here. So anyway, I thank you, Pastor D, for inviting us back again. Apparently we did something right, or she wouldn't invite us back again. But anyway, we enjoy coming and ministering in different places. And just again, back to Africa, we've been working in Sierra Leone since 07. We now have 5 training centers there where we're trying to raise up leadership that'll make a difference in that nation, because there's a lack, you know, a lot of poor nations, there's a lack of good quality, integrity, leadership. And if they would just have good leaders rise up that would not have any corruption on their minds, it would really change the nation. So that's our vision, that's our goal, to give them the foundation of the Word of God, and then also to train them in other things as well. So that's what we've been involved in. Over the years, we've been to many different nations just ministering the Word of God, and it's such a joy. But the thing is this, when we go to like Uganda and Rwanda, they always say, well, take greetings back to the church. So they usually go like this. So I'm giving you their greetings now. Thank you. You know, and yeah, you give their greetings back like this. Come on, all of you, come on. Yes. And they're usually just happy to see someone come and encourage them and preach the Word of God to them. So maybe someday some of you will go. I didn't hear one amen, except you. But you know, I think everybody should go on a mission trip. I don't care if you feel you're called to another nation or not. Everyone should go on some kind of trip, a mission trip. Not to Hawaii, that doesn't count. But some place like Africa or some place, you know, I don't like to call them third world countries, but that's how we identify them, where they don't have the things we do and so forth. And there's a lot of poverty and just a lot of hunger for the Word of God. We send teams out to do construction work. I mean, all kinds of teams. We send children ministry teams out and so many different kinds of teams. A lot of those come out of the worship center. And, you know, I just encourage all of you to go on a trip sometime. Medical team, we have a medical team leaving for Sierra Leone on the 4th. And they'll be there for like 10 days. So I could go on and on about that, but I feel I have a message from the Word for you here today. So thank you, Lord, for your Word. Should I put this down a little bit? Okay. Is that better? Is that all right? What's the name again? Lane. Is that good? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is a firm foundation which will never be shaken. Earthquakes can come. Storms can come and shake everything and tear everything apart, but your Word never changes. Your Word is a foundation that will not be shaken, regardless of what kind of storm there is. So we thank you that today we have the opportunity to build that foundation even stronger into our lives today as we receive the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us. I know, Lord, He's our teacher. He lives on the inside. So I believe, Lord, that the Word of God, as it's shared here today, your Spirit will cause that Word to come alive on the inside of us and will change us from the inside out. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about that song you were singing about fear. As you know, about a year ago, I was in the hospital for 3.5 weeks and almost went to heaven, which I'm thankful I'm still here. And but, you know, then a year came around, like the year anniversary of that, and every time I'd get a little pain, I was like, you know, fear. And, you know, fear is a haunting thing. I don't care what kind of fear it is. It's something that haunts our lives many times and will keep us from reaching the potential that God has for us. And so we can get rid of the fear. But, you know, I was just hungry for God, and I was praying, and I was saying, Lord, you know, I just, you know, love you, and so forth. And He knew my desire to be free from any kind of fear and so forth. And one day I was driving home from work, I think it was. I was in the truck, and all of a sudden this thing came from the inside out. And just took it away. And I learned something from that. I had known this before, but it became a really strong reality to me that we really can't change ourselves. Are you here? We try so hard to change ourselves. And I'm not saying those things aren't good, but sometimes we have all these self-help things and so on, and we're trying to change ourselves. And you know, if we only depend on that, we're trying to change ourselves from the outside in, and it usually doesn't work. You don't have the same peace and the same contentment on the inside because you're always trying so hard to bring change into your life. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't have goals. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to those things. But there's something about when the Holy Spirit touches you on the inside. Nothing can take its place. And it changes and it brings change. I haven't had any fear since. I mean, not in that area. I'm not saying I don't have opportunity to be afraid. But in that area, I mean, it's like I'm free. I have no fear of going back to the hospital or anything like that. I don't expect to go back. But you know what I'm saying? It's when a pain or something comes, I'm not right away thinking, oh, it's a thing coming back. And it's so cool to be free of that. And I just saw that, you know, God is the one who touches us on the inside. Our responsibility is to seek Him and to draw close to Him. And then He'll do the changing from the inside out. And it's so beautiful when that happens. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that in different areas of your life. Another thing I saw from that experience, this is not really my message, but maybe it is my message. Another thing I saw from that experience, you know, sometimes we look so much in the past. You know, we think about this, we think about, well, we've done this, and we should have done that different, and all this and that. And we kind of beat ourselves over the head and so on with the things of the past. Well, I could have just done that a little different and things like that. But, you know, you just have to let it go. And during that same experience, that same thing happened to me. And so now when some of those past things come up, I says, well, no, I can't do anything about that, so I'm not even going to think about it. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God can do. Because we can't live in the past. I don't care if the past is good, bad, or mediocre, or whatever it is. You can't live there. You can't live there. And so many of us do if we're not careful, and it affects our lives. Fear, and then that, and then a lot of times concerning things of the past, we have to forgive ourselves. We have to forgive ourselves and not so much worry, well, what are people thinking about that? Well, it's happened. It's past. It's nothing we can do to change it. Now, if we have to ask for forgiveness from somebody and so forth, that's a different story. You do that. But I'm talking about the thought realm and the inside realm and so on. Today is a new day in your life. Somebody needs this. Today is a new day. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life. Whatever has happened in the past, you can learn from that. But whatever has happened in the past is gone. You can't change it. So live as if today is the beginning of the rest of your life. Live for today. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. And let some of those other things go that have been hounding you. And again, I'm not saying it's easy to do that always. But with God's help and you seeking God, you can do it. And we can rise above those things. Well, that wasn't really what I was planning on speaking on, but just I think somebody needed that. And I don't know if some of you have ever seen me or not. Many of you have. But I like to walk around. I like to be close to the people. I like to look you in the eye. And usually when I look you in the eye, then you start squirming. I like, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. You know, in our nation today, I think you would all agree, we're praying for revival. You young people, you're praying for revival. Huh? You're praying, if maybe we could call it a different word. We're praying for change. Aren't we? Change in attitude, change in maybe our culture, change in the direction that we're going, or whatever it may be. So I hear the word revival a lot. I mean, I've heard it ever since I've gone to Bible school. How many years ago? 40 years ago? 40 years ago? 40 years ago? I have a grandchild that's 17. She's looking at colleges and is about ready to go to college. She'll graduate in May or whenever. And then she wants to go to college. And she has a boyfriend and she's driving a car. And I told Kathy one time, I said, how'd this happen? It just kind of happens. But anyway, it's good. So the word revival. In your mind, what is revival? You also know that I like you to participate. All right? See, if I get you to think, then I can get inside your mind. Right? And maybe it'll bring some change, because if I don't get you to think, you just, you know, sitting there, nah, yeah, that's nice, and you leave and you forget about it. Am I being too tough? All right, so revival. What do you think? What's revival to you? You're praying for revival. What do you want revival in, or what is it? What do you picture? Someone? What? Return to the Lord. Who said that? Who said? Somebody back there said it. Return to the... Oh, you did. Okay. Return to the Lord. Yeah, but return to the Lord. That's pretty general. That's good. Putting what? Life back into what? Dead. Back in the dead. Is that what you said? Yeah, you can say it again. Putting life back into the dead. Maybe dead spiritually. What's revival to you? What? Demonstrating the power of God. Okay. That's good. Anyone else? When we say revival, revival of what? Country. What? People. I know, but what are we trying to revive?
The heart.
The heart. What?
Our spirit.
But usually when we think of revival, something has happened in the past and we want to get back to that. Am I right? Revival, huh?
Discovering the truth. As you look at yourself and you see the things that just aren't of God, and you throw that away and you pick up what the truth is.
Okay. Pick up what the truth is, discovering the truth. But isn't it true when we think about revival, we want something... We want something to happen again that has happened in the past. That's what you said this morning. I asked Kathy this morning. She said, get back to your first love. What else did you say? Get back to your passion for God. Get back to your passion for God. When we were younger, back in the 70s, we went through what was known as the charismatic move. How many of you were alive in the 70s and you remember that? Yeah, Ruth, you remember that. And, you know, it was back during that time, the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. You were very much, your husband was very much a part of that, and you were. And, you know, they talked about the Holy Ghost, and we saw all kinds of stuff happen. It was amazing. We'd pray for people, and they'd get healed. Really. We saw that we went through a lot of this. We got filled with the Holy Ghost during that time. And just changed our lives and speaking in tongues and whatever. And just totally changed, even though we were born again before. But it totally changed our lives. There's something, when we talk about revival, when we talk about revival, maybe I'm speaking for myself. Most of the times, we're longing for something that has happened in the past. And most of the times, it has something to do with the supernatural. Am I right? I'm talking about the church realm. Because we have a desire to see our children experience some of the same things in the supernatural that we experienced when we were back in our 20s or back during the charismatic move. Sometimes they experience some things, other times they don't. Now it's my grandchildren. I'm on to the next generation where we have a desire to see them experience some of the things that we experienced during the 70s and the 80s in the supernatural realm of God moving in our lives. I guess I would call that revival. Some people see revival as, you know, you have a big meeting and you get a lot of people saved and so forth. That may be part of it. But that's not necessarily the revival that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a revival that changes people's hearts and that brings us back to God and that brings us back to the supernatural things of God. You know, we all have a longing for the supernatural. I believe every individual on the earth has a longing for the supernatural. They might not always know it, but there is a longing on the inside of every person for something to happen in the supernatural realm. Because no matter where you talk about heaven, people are always interested. Heaven, it's a supernatural thing. It's not something of this world. Am I right?
Yep.
And you can start talking about heaven, and boy, people. I did a young Amish man was killed a couple of years ago in his ultralight, it crashed, and his family was Amish, and friends, and so on, but he was coming to the worship center. So then they asked me to do the funeral because I was from the worship center, but 95% of the people were Amish, and that's my background. I grew up Amish. And so, I mean, maybe you don't know much about Amish people, but when they sit in church, they're like, especially the women. Women will fold their hands and sit there and just look down. They won't even look up. And I had 95% of people in this, well, they were plain people. They weren't all older Amish people, but many of them were. A huge percentage of them were. And I began to, you know, what do you preach to people like that? Because they don't even believe that you can know you can be saved. So what do you preach? So I just preached on the message of five things we know. And one of them was that we know that this young man had eternal life and so forth. Then I started talking, and I said, one of the things we know is we know he's in heaven. And I started talking about heaven. Boy, their ears perked up. Even though they were staunch Amish people, their ears perked up. I started talking about experiences we had when my mom and dad died and all that kind of stuff. And people are interested in the supernatural. Are you listening to me? We're intrigued by stories about ghosts and haunted houses, especially this time of the year. UFOs and so forth. That's an indication we're looking for something supernatural. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm not going to go there. Many TV shows and movies are about the supernatural realm. Am I right? Am I speaking to the right crowd today?
Yeah.
People believe in Santa, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy, and so forth. Something that isn't real. It's in the supernatural realm or something.
Yeah.
You know, it's not in the natural. All religions seek for supernatural evidence to validate their beliefs. Hindu, Buddhist, Christian. Now, of course, we're not a religion. We know that. But even the Christendom and all that, we all seek for some kind of supernatural evidence. And when we see a supernatural evidence, we say, oh, man, that's got to be right. But not so fast. Because there's a supernatural realm that's good, and there's a supernatural realm that's not so good. But there is a supernatural realm. All right? So deep inside every person longs for the supernatural. God made us with this desire on the inside. We know there is more than we experience in the natural. Do we all know that? Our spirit cries out for our Creator. But the further we get from God, the more the enemy will fill that void that's on the inside of a person. I'll say that again. The further we get from God, the more the enemy will fill the void that's inside of that person, and the enemy will oblige with supernatural things. So I just wanted to bring that in, because many times when we talk about revival, we are talking about a revival of some of the supernatural experiences that we've had with God in the past. Am I right? We talk about a move of God. What do you mean, a move of God? I'm just getting you to think.
Hungry hearts.
Hungry hearts. We're hungry for something. What are we hungry for? A move of God. Right? What do we mean by a move of God? We just want to see something that proves to us, in a sense, that God is moving in our midst. Now, I am a firm believer that we go by what the Word of God says. And that's bottom line. And you can always judge whatever you think is supernatural by what the Word of God says, and you'll never go off track. The Word of God must be the foundation. But when God moves in our midst, many times in the spirit realm, when God moves in our midst, sometimes the physical is affected. And sometimes there's physical things that we may say happens. But at the same time, we can't say that that is from God unless we have proof in the Word of God that it was from God. Am I making sense? So, I'm going to let that kind of go now. That's kind of what we're looking for. We're looking for a move of God. Most times when people say a move of God, they want something supernatural. Am I right? You young people, is that right? I mean, I find where supernatural things happen, young people flock to it. Really? It's been that way always. And it's cool. It's awesome. So, do we have a part to play in bringing about revival? What part do we have? Or do we just sit back and we say, well, yeah, if God wants to bring revival, he'll bring it? Or can we be a determining factor in how revival comes to either ourselves or also in the congregation we're part of or in the area that we live in and so on? So what did Jesus say about all this? In other words, what kind of responsibility did he give to us in bringing a move of God either into our own lives or also in the lives of, like, congregation and things like that? So let's look at some scriptures. See, I believe our responsibility is more than just prayer. Prayer is a very important part. Don't misunderstand me. We need to pray. But when we pray, I believe it opens up the hearts of an individual that we're praying for so that they can receive the message. But someone still has to go and give them the message. So prayer many times opens the door, even for the supernatural things to happen, for revival to come, whatever you would say revival is. Prayer is a very important part. Prayer is our communication with God. We're hungry for God, and we are praying and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to move in our midst. There is much prayer going on for our nation right now with the election coming up. And much, much prayer. But those people that are praying, they better go out and vote. And I don't mean that in a bad way or anything like that, but let's put some feet to our prayers. It's the same way with revival. Let's do something. Let's put some feet to our prayers. Again, pray. We need prayer. And that's like almost a foundation thing, because it opens up the door for God to move in our midst. God wants to be asked. Why did God say, ask and you shall receive? Why did God say, ask of me and I will give you the nations? Why did God say those things? He wants us to ask. You know why? Because when man fell, they gave the authority over to Satan. So in a sense, we're living in Satan's realm. Jesus gave us back the authority, but in a sense, we're still living in Satan's realm because the earth has not been redeemed. And so God needs to be asked to come and move in this realm because in a sense, he gave that authority over to man and then man gave it to Satan. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Am I making any sense? So then we need to ask him. He wants to work through an individual. He wants to work through people. He set it up that way. I don't know why, but he did. So for him to do something on the earth, then he needs to have a person, a man or a woman. He needs to have a person through whom he can work so that he has the avenue that he can do, so he can do the work on the earth. That was really good. So what did Jesus say about this? Let's go to a few scriptures, and they're very familiar to you, but I still want you to go and look at them. Because there's things in there that maybe we have missed, maybe we have let go, or whatever it is. In Matthew chapter 28, oh, now you all know, Matthew 28, where Jesus gave the Great Commission. Well, there's a lot of things in there that if we begin to understand some of those things, we'll understand how the kingdom of God works in our midst. And I believe it's also a key to knowing how revival comes. So Matthew 28. You find it? In verse 16 it says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them for them. Now you remember that this is after he was crucified, after he was resurrected, and he was periodically, different times he would appear to his disciples to give them proof that he was alive. And he appeared in a physical body. His physical body, the new body, like we'll have, this new body was different. It could go through walls and stuff like that, which we can't understand with this mind. It was supernatural. All right? So then he told the 11 at one point, he says, now you go to this certain mountain, then I'll meet you there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now can you imagine? A few weeks before, you saw this man hanging on a cross. And you saw him die. But you also realized that the grave was empty. Excuse me. And then he starts appearing to you. Is that supernatural or what? So this is what he said. And there's some keys in what he said here. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority? Some authority? So when the something is all, what do we have? All. No more left. So every authority that you see anywhere, everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I'm coming here this morning, and I'm standing in this pulpit because Pastor D invited me. Right? So I come into the door and I ask her, well, what time is the service over usually? She says around noon. She says she gives 15 minutes grace for a special speaker. So why do I ask that? Or what is happening when I'm asking that? I'm putting myself under her authority. Right? Because I submit to her authority. It's her congregation. It's her ministry. So I submit to her authority. So she has authority in this place. But even that authority is under authority. Because she's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and I'll just say this. So if you want to be involved in this church, you learn to submit to authority, you will find that you will be blessed of the Lord. Because you can't prosper in an arena or in a place where you try to usurp your authority over the authority that's already there. Ah, that's really good preaching. Says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now go with me to Ephesians. We'll do a little Bible study here. And these are probably familiar scriptures, which is all right, but we need to hear them again and again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 18. Are you there? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, Paul is praying here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power could also be translated authority, toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. Now this power, this authority, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now think of the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. Now he's saying that we would also know what this great power is. For he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Seated at the right hand speaks of position. It speaks of position of authority. Are you with me? It speaks of position of authority. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name, I mean, that includes everything. Every name that is named. It includes all supernatural powers, principalities and powers and so forth. It includes every supernatural thing that you can think of, any power. And supernatural is usually more powerful than the natural. Am I right? But we don't have to be afraid of the supernatural, the bad supernatural, because Jesus has been given all authority. Far above, not just, you know, sometimes people think that the devil and God are in this battle and the devil is almost winning. They're almost equal. But that's not true. This scripture says that God is far above. And Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, has the authority, the position of authority, and he is seated far above. There's no match here. He's knocked out in the first round, beginning the first second of the first round. He's knocked out. It doesn't go for 10 rounds. Or 10, what, do they call them rounds in boxing? Right? I mean, the first second, he's knocked out, period. And the fight's over. So he's far above principality and power and might and dominion. Every name. Your name, my name, every authority name. Every government, every leader that has authority and so forth, all those authorities are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's put it in another realm. Every cancer, every name of sickness, arthritis, whatever it may be. Every name that is named is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, I'm about ready to get happy here or something. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So no other authority can ever rise that will not be under his authority. Because it's everyone in the past, everyone in the present, and every authority in the future. I get my authority as a father. I have authority as a father. I have authority as a husband given to me. But all the authority that we have is given to us because that authority was first given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every authority that we think we are so big in is all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dee might think she has a lot of authority in here, this church. And there is a place for that authority. You understand me? But that authority is, she only has that authority because it's been given to her by the Lord Jesus. Says, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. So the church. What? He gave what? To be head over all things to the church. So he's the head of the church. Sometimes we think we are. He's the head of the church. Now, skip down to chapter 2. And get your shouting shoes on. Chapter 2 in verse 4. I could preach a message on every verse here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, before you ever repented of your sin, even when we were dead, before I was ever born, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I need a chair. Can I have two chairs? Dude, oh, here, right here. Come on, this is perfect. Okay, I need a man to come up here. Someone, come quick or I'll have somebody. Okay, right here. Sit right here. Now, he's God. So he's God. He's God sitting on his throne, right? So now, where is Jesus? Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. He's seated. You come try to do this. Yeah. He's seated at the right hand of God. Now, we know God is all powerful, all knowing, everything, right? He is the one who created everything. He is our creator and so forth. And Jesus is seated in a position of authority beside his Father. And his Father said, I give you all authority. I sit you in this position and give you all authority. Amen. At the right hand of God. All right. So that's where Jesus is. So that means he has all authority. You just stay there. That means he has all authority. Am I right? Are you getting the picture? Okay, so now where are we? Look what it says here. It says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? In Christ Jesus. So I'm not in myself. My authority doesn't come from myself. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in Matthew 28. And he says, because of this, you go. Meaning that I now give you this authority so that you can go do the work. So now where am I? Huh? I need another man to come up here. Someone. Come on. Come on. See, nobody came. So when I looked at you, you're looking all everywhere so I wouldn't catch your eye. All right. What's your name?
Chance.
Okay. Sit down. Oh, now he is, if he is Christ seated at the right hand of God, he has been given all authority. He's in a position of authority far above any other name that is named, any other authority, far above any devil, demon, whatever you can name. Your position of authority, that's where you're at. So you rule and reign, right? Jesus, we say Jesus rules and reign. Okay, now, I am in Christ. So if I am in Christ, now I can't demonstrate this, but if I am in Christ, then you don't see me sitting here. You see Christ, even though I'm sitting here. So where does that put me in relation to everything? Far above. And we sure don't act that way sometimes. Why? Because we forget that we have authority the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in Christ, seated at the right hand of God in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
And we should never let the devil run over us. The only reason he runs over us is because we don't understand and walk in the authority that we have been given. All right, thank you, gentlemen. So from that, Jesus said this in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore, because I have been given this authority and I'll now pass it on to you. And you are in me. So you know, when we go, the devil doesn't really see me. He sees Christ. Because I'm hidden in Christ. I am hidden in Christ. My Lloyd Smoker, the guy that was with me, and he was teaching on this. And there was a pulpit there on the side and it had a blanket over it. So as he was teaching, demonstrating in Christ, he crawled into the pulpit and continued to teach. He says, who do you see? You see Christ. You don't see me. You see Christ. In Christ. And so when the devil sees you and you're doing something in Christ, then he sees Christ. He doesn't really see you. And he has to flee. Because in myself, the devil will run all over me. But if I have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't run over me. Because he's already been defeated by that authority. Isn't that good news? So don't let people, don't let stuff run over you. And I know that's easy to say. But we have to rise up in the authority that has been given to us. And I am convinced if we do that, we'll have a revival. Starts with me. And for an area to experience revival, it's one heart at a time. It's changing one heart at a time. And whatever I can do to bring change to a person's life, then I'm helping to bring about revival. I can't change the person, but I can give them a message. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So you make disciples. Just yesterday morning, I met with a young man. He wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. What was I doing? I was just doing my normal stuff, meeting with somebody for breakfast, eating breakfast, but I was making disciples. See, so many times we think it has to be in the context of this religious class or something like that. And no, every time you share the word of God with somebody that you know, you're making disciples. But sometimes we need to be intentional. Sometimes we need to mentor. Older people need to mentor younger people. And non-younger people need to receive. Making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. How do we teach? Well, one of the lowest forms of teaching is what I'm doing right now. Is speaking to you. That's one of the lowest forms of teaching. Do you ever know that? I mean, I love it. I don't like it that it is that way, but it really is. Really, the teaching that is best is when you walk alongside of a person and teach with your life, with words and with your life. That's how you teach people, and that's how you make disciples. If you have another young gentleman that you bring to the Lord, then walk beside him and teach him. Show him how to live. Show him how to take the word of God and make it a part of his life. All of us that way. It's not just sitting in the class. That's good. And it gives good information and so forth. And Spirit of God does things, plants seeds in our hearts. That's good. But really, where it really happens in making disciples is when you walk with someone. Walk with them. We do that with young couples, Kathy and I. We have young couples that have come to us and they want marriage counseling. And boy, I tell you, some of the cases are tough. We had this young couple, they were married for, 1 year when they came to us, or 2 years? And, I mean, they were a mess. But we were able to walk with them. And it's not so much us, it's as we do things in Christ. We were able to walk with them and meet with them and live life with them. And today they're different. They just had their second child and they're doing good. And they were the most selfish individuals I've ever seen, I think. You don't know who it is, so I can talk about it. One time we felt we got a revelation and we told them, why don't you just go do something for someone else? Because when you do that, you'll get your eyes off of yourself. And they started doing that and it brought change into their lives. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always. Oh, I love that part. You're not in this alone. You're not in this authority thing by yourself. You're in Christ. And he is in you, the Bible says. So he is always with you. Always. His power by the Holy Spirit is always in you. It's always there. So who has given us our authority? Jesus. But we are in him, so we have the same authority that he has to be an overcomer. Of course, we know Mark 16. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to go back there and just read it quickly. I'm talking about how... What is our responsibility in bringing revival? I cannot. I cannot expect the supernatural things of God to happen in my life as I minister to other people if I don't understand what authority I have. The more I understand the authority that I am in Christ and I have that same authority, the more I will go forth boldly and come against the things of the enemy in other people's lives. Setting people free from their fears and so forth. Again, it's not me, but I'm the instrument that God is using. And I have to understand something about the authority that he has given to me so that I can be bold. I can travel over to another nation and I can speak with boldness because I know that I have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. And he can bring change in people's lives. Mark 16, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when we think of all the world, we usually think, well, we got to go to Uganda. We got to go to Rwanda. We got to go to Africa. We got to go to Asia. We got to go somewhere. But do you live in the world? Is York, Pennsylvania, part of the world? It is. So every time you take the gospel to somebody right here where you are, you're fulfilling this commission. You don't have to go to another nation to fulfill Mark 16 or even Matthew 28. Because every time you speak to somebody about the Lord, every time, you are preaching the gospel to the whole world. I mean, to all the part of the world, which would be what he is saying here. York, Pennsylvania, I have not seen that name in the Bible. I have not seen Lancaster, Pennsylvania in the Bible. Jesus says in Acts, he says, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he didn't mention York there, so apparently York is one of the uttermost parts of the earth. We get these crazy ideas about this stuff. And we think we can't fulfill the commission and the mission that God has given to us because we put it in a different context. But at your job, that's part of the world. At your school, wherever, it's part of the world. And we're supposed to preach the gospel. And again, preaching the gospel isn't just going and like I'm doing today in front of, you know, behind the pulpit. No. You preach the gospel with your life in reaching out to people around you. God is interested in reaching all people of every nation. The gospel is the answer to the world's problems. I believe the gospel is the only answer to the world's problems. There's other things that can help, but the gospel is the root that'll bring change. I have seen villages in Africa change because of the word of God coming into that village. The biggest thing we see is in Muslim villages, the biggest thing we see, the status of women completely changes when the word of God comes. It starts with the individual. God wants every person to hear the message of freedom from darkness and to receive deliverance from the power of the enemy, known as the devil. That's where we come in. We are to give them the message that they're free. In Romans chapter 10, that very familiar verse. How's it go now? If there's no preacher, then how will they hear? If they don't hear, how can they believe? If they don't believe, how, you know, and so forth. You know what I'm talking about? See, you have to, somebody has to hear. But in order to hear, there has to be somebody speaking. So if you're the instrument that God is bringing to a person that has never heard before, then they are beginning to hear, and it begins to build hope in that person. And without that hope, that person can never get saved because they don't even know. It's like if I would have a new product and you would know nothing about it. So how am I going to market my product? So I have to speak. I have to say something. I have to bring the message. Bring the message so they can hear. And after they hear, oh yeah, I believe that. And they get saved. And the gospel comes. One heart at a time. We'll change an area. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray for an area to be changed, which I'm not saying is bad. It's good. But it will only change as the people's hearts change in that area. You cannot drive out the devil if the people still want him in their heart. You have to get the people's hearts changed to drive the devil out of York. Are you with me? And that's where we come in. We got to give the message. when we give the message, then when we pray and somebody prays, it opens up the heart and we give the message, that person can begin to receive and it will begin to change because the Spirit of God brings change into a person's life. One other scripture and then I'll close. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. I believe this is the key, and you probably know what I'm going to say already. It says, but you shall, in verse 7 he said, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. But, you know, we say, well, yeah, but the Holy Spirit comes when we're born again. Well, something happened here because in John verse 20, there was a time when John chapter 20, verse around 21, 20 and 21, I think it is. Jesus was, again, appeared to his disciples. He came through the wall and they were afraid. And he says, peace be to you. And then he goes on and he says, it says that he breathed on them. He breathed on them. And then the next phrase talks about the forgiveness of sins. See, I believe at that moment is when the disciples were born again. They couldn't be born again before because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. They couldn't be born again before Jesus arose from the dead. So at that moment when he breathed on them, just like he breathed new spiritual life into them, just like God breathed life into Adam and Eve, something happened. And I believe they were born again because it's in the setting of forgiveness of sin. But even after that experience, it says, and he said, receive the Spirit, and he breathed on them. That's what he said to them. But even after that experience, he goes on and tells them, now you go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He says, don't you do anything until you receive power from on high. Don't you try to do it on your own. Because you need power, you need authority from on high in order to do the works that I have done. And you can do the same works once you have the same power and authority. You see, Jesus' ministry didn't begin until the day he was baptized in water. And then the Spirit descended like a dove. And from that time on, he began to move in the supernatural things of God. Not before. You don't read about Jesus making a little bird out of clay and all of a sudden the bird flies away. Jesus was a human being like us as he was growing up. He understood what it was to be under authority because he was under the authority of Joseph and Mary all those years. Even though he was the Son of God. But he needed the Holy Ghost. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order for his ministry to walk in the supernatural realm that we all read about in the Gospels. And then he tells his disciples, he says, now, yeah, I know, I told you to receive the Spirit, I breathed on you, and all this, and so forth. And again, I believe that's when they were born again. And then what he says, he's just before he ascended, he says, now, don't you make a mess of this thing. You wait until the authority or the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you go back to Jerusalem, you just wait. And they could have said, well, what are we waiting for? They didn't know what they were waiting for. They didn't know what they were going to experience. But we all know the story because we're looking back. I mean, if I was one of them, you know, they started with many more than 120. And a whole bunch of them left. They probably said, what are we looking for? Well, I don't know what we're looking for. How do we know when it comes? I don't know when it comes. But those that stayed were 120 on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you, the power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. And there was such a shaking in the house. And like flames of fire, I believe it was like light on top of their head. And people came together and said, what in the world is happening? Supernatural. Supernatural. The supernatural will always draw people. And when our churches leave the supernatural realm behind, then they have to depend on all kinds of other things to draw people. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, but that's the truth. The supernatural will always draw people. And that doesn't put us in position where we got to have the supernatural. No, you have to let God do it. But if we seek after God and we allow him to use us in a mighty way, the supernatural will be present. So he said here, you wait on the power of the Spirit. I am a firm believer that we will not be able to walk in the supernatural as we desire or as God desires in order to impact. You know, the Spirit is not just for our benefit and not just to bless us. It's so that we can be a blessing to other people around us. So that we can take the gospel with power, with signs and wonders following, so that people will see that Jesus is alive. That's what it says in the book of Acts. I mean, in Mark. That's what it says. When Kathy and I was born again when I was 12. She was probably 8, something like that, when we were born again. And as we got married, we were very young, 18. And then around 20, 21, we were like hungry for the things of God, and we would talk about, read the book of Acts. Why don't these things happen today? Why? I mean, what's going on? And so one day we heard about, through the Full Gospel Businessmen, you know, there was a lot of talk there about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and so forth. And I was like, it can't be for today. And I knew all the arguments why it shouldn't be for today and so forth. And through it, making a long story short, one day we went to a Bible study, and I had one thing in mind. I had read some books and stuff, and there was one thing we wanted. We wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We wanted to receive the power of the Holy Ghost like he talked about in the book of Acts. So we went, and right in the middle, I didn't know what to do. Right in the middle of worship, I raised my hand and says, I'm here to receive the Holy Spirit. They were still worshiping. I didn't know you had to have worship, and then you'd, you know, maybe teach a little bit, and then you'd pray or whatever. And they were gracious, and they prayed for us, and immediately I just was in a place where there was light, and there was just, and I guess God knew I needed that, because I could be very dogmatic. And we both spoke in tongues. I spoke in tongues just like that. It doesn't happen that way with everybody, but it did for me. But the thing I want to point out is this. From that day on, supernatural happened in our lives. We began praying for our children when they were sick, and they would get up and go out and play. Stuff like that. All kinds of stuff. One time we were doing a drama play, and it was raining, and we were doing it outside. And we said, well, what are we going to do? And we felt the Spirit of God saying, well, just go and do it. So as soon as, and I was the head of it, and so as soon as my foot hit the platform, the rain stopped. As soon as I left the platform, it came back again. And we heard it rain in the fields while we were doing the play. And people from coming down the road that were late, they said, I can't believe this. Said it's pouring down the road. Supernatural. See, the power of the Holy Ghost, like they receive in the book of Acts, will open the door of the supernatural in your life. And we need that if we want revival. We need that if we want revival. Did you learn anything today? This is what I felt when I was preparing. If there's people here today that you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or want to receive the power of the Holy Ghost like they did in the book of Acts, then I want you to come up here and we will pray for you. Or if there's people that have received it and you haven't been using your prayer language, you haven't been speaking in tongues and so forth, and you just want something, maybe through disappointments and all this kind of stuff, things happen. Sometimes we let go of things. And you would just want to get back into that and have God touch you. I'm not going to beg. I don't beg. You know if you need it or not. You know if you want it or not. Then be bold and come up here. Why don't we all stand?